I have read that the author of the words of that song, Robinson, was riding in a bus or something where there is more than one person, and another passenger was making reference to this song, and she asked him, "Have you heard this song?" And he thought about those words that we just sang and realized that he had not been living for God as he should. And so it kind of brought him back around. I read that on the internet, so it must be true. But if it is, it makes it's just one of those things that helps us appreciate the words of a song and how those words can help us draw close to God. It's great to see all of you this evening. I invite you to open your Bibles this evening. We're going to look at one major text in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I read that a terrible plague came to ancient Athens years ago. And many people there in that city began to commit every horrible crime and engage in every lustful pleasure they could. But they believed that life for them was going to be short and they would never have to pay any penalty. So for a period of time, they just threw caution to the wind and engaged in things that they should not have, thinking we'll never have to suffer for this. And after all, life is short. That was many years ago when a plague had struck this major city. But I'm afraid that it's still a popular philosophy in the world today. 2 Timothy chapter 3, I want to read with you the first five verses. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. In the last days, perilous times will come. And obviously, we're living in those days, in the last days, I believe, encompass from first century on, the last days. But Paul was describing society and how what would characterize godless society. And we see so many of these things prevalent in our culture today. I want to highlight just a few of these terms. These terms, these phrases, have a word in common. And it's the word love. It's the word love. It mentions several different types of lovers, if you will. Verse 2, lovers of themselves, lovers of money. Verse 3 mentions unloving, but then down in verse 4, it says lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Those four phrases have the word love in them in the original language. You remember in the Greek language there were different words for love: philos or philos, agape, storge, and eros. But the trouble with translation, they're often translated with one word, and that word is love. But it's that philos love that's found in each of these terms: lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, and lovers of God. Only one of which, of course, is the right kind of love that we should have, that love for God. But those other three types of love are misplaced love, and they interfere with our love for God. I'd like for us to take a closer look at those three types of love. The first one is love of self. Self-love. It seems to be more and more prevalent in our society. It could be characterized by the statement, "It's all about me." Self-love, self-interest. Again, the word in the Greek language means fond of self, selfish, lover of one's self. There's love of money. Love of money. The second major love that competes with the love of God is the love of money, Paul says, that would characterize the last days. Is it any wonder that Scripture also says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." This love for money over love for God has caused many to stray from the faith and endure many sorrows. Literally means fond of silver or money. It's a synonym for greed or covetousness. You'll remember Jesus taught no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. And the last part of Matthew 6:24 says, "You cannot serve God and mammon." Mammon is an old word for money. You can't serve God and money at the same time. They both can't compete for being the God of your life. But yet this love of money is something prevalent in our world that competes with love of God, and for many overpowers and replaces love for God. But then there's love of pleasure. And that's where I want us to focus tonight. The love of pleasure. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And some have called this the God of this age. And I'm going to be honest with you. It's the Mardi Gras idea that really made me think about this. And I know you can make out of Mardi Gras what you want to, but I'm afraid there are many who are all too ready to indulge in partying and in worshiping the God of pleasure. That's a personal opinion. And again, you can make out of it what you want to. But I just want to underscore what worshiping the God of pleasure will do. The God called pleasure. Fond of pleasure is the meaning. And the second part of that term is the word from which we derive our word hedonism. Now, what is hedonism? Hedonism is the belief in pleasure as the highest good and mankind's proper aim or behavior based on this philosophy. That pleasure is man's highest good. And so seek pleasure, and you'll find man's highest good. And the emphasis is on feeling good. And there's an old phrase that I think still applies to the worship of this false god. If it feels good, do it. Unfortunately, the emphasis is on the feeling and the satisfaction that one gets, and not upon the morality of the action. Just if it feels good to you, then do it. Its appeal is to the desires of the flesh and seeking to satisfy these desires with sinful pleasures. Let me give you a list from Galatians chapter 5 of what we're talking about. The works of the flesh are evident, Paul says, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, there's some big terms, big words that need to be unpacked. It would take us a long time to go through all of these. But for tonight, let me read to you this same passage from a modern speech translation, which is more like a paraphrase. But I think it helps us to understand some more about what Paul is listing here. The wrong things the sinful self does are clear. Being sexually unfaithful, not being pure, taking part in sexual sins, worshiping gods, little g, doing witchcraft, hating, making trouble, being jealous, being angry, being selfish, making people angry with each other, causing divisions among people, feeling envy, being drunk, having wild and wasteful parties, and doing other things like these. I warn you now as I warned you before, those who do these things will not inherit God's kingdom. Perhaps those words help us understand more of the types of things that Paul is speaking to. But they're things that are often characterized with the worship of this God of pleasure. Of seeking pleasure, and of that being the highest priority in a person's life. And there's no doubt that many in America have replaced the love of God with the love of pleasure. Consider some consequences of serving the God of pleasure. And these are passages where that word, that same word is used. And notice the warnings in Scripture, the teaching of Scripture as to when you make that your top priority to serve the God of pleasure. If you make pleasure your ultimate goal in life, here are some consequences. Here are some things that will accompany that pursuit. The first one is discord. Discord. James 4 and verse 1, James asks a question and then answers it. He asks, where do wars and fights come from among you? Where do quarrels and fights, disagreements come from? And he answers, do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? And that word desires, or that phrase desires for pleasure, you may have the word desires or the word lusts, all come from that word hedone, which is from which we get our word hedonism. And it's this pursuit of pleasure. He's saying, where do wars and fights and quarrels come from? They come from these selfish pursuits, these lustful desires. And it makes sense, doesn't it? If a person is focused only on his own pleasures, regardless of how that affects others, doesn't that lead to conflict? You remember the list of the works of the flesh that we read a moment ago. Let me repeat some of those from that Modern Speech translation. Making trouble, being jealous, being angry, being selfish, making people angry with each other, causing divisions. And all of those you could boil down to selfish pleasure. How that leads to discord. And the others with whom we may find discord, disharmony, maybe family members, associates, friends, anyone else. But a consequence of serving the God of pleasure is broken relationships. Relationships that perhaps we never wanted to be broken at all. A second consequence of serving this false God of pleasure is disappointment. Disappointment. Those who seek for pleasure will always be disappointed. Someone said, pleasure is like a drug. When you get some, you only want more. And the escalating drive for more leads to more conflict and more dissatisfaction. You want a case study? Here's one from the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon had the resources to pursue happiness under the sun, as he called it. To look for fulfillment, to look for happiness apart from God. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, we find these words. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. But surely this also was vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? He gives the conclusion of his search. But he speaks about it some more in the following verses, verses 10 and 11 of Ecclesiastes 2. And here's King Solomon with all of his wealth. He says, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled. And indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Here's someone, again, who had the resources to engage in any and every form of pleasure. And he did. But his conclusion was disappointment, vanity, meaninglessness, a grasping for the wind. Another writer said, but like so many false gods, the god of pleasure exacts a high price. He is never satisfied, his rapacious appetite always looking for more. Today's ecstasy becomes tomorrow's boredom, and so some new experience has to be sought. So it never satisfies. It leads to disappointment. I love these words. Should a man seek only pleasure, he becomes a carnival thrill seeker, alive only in bright lights, wild rides, and titillating entertainment. With lustful fever, he races from ride to ride, satisfying his insatiable passion for sensations only long enough to look for another. Ferris wheels of romance, haunted houses of eroticism, hammer rides of danger and excitement. And long after the crowd is gone, he can still be found on the carnival grounds rummaging through empty boxes of popcorn and sticky cones that held the cotton candy. He's driven by passion, willing to sell his soul if need be for one more rush, one more race for the pulse, one more sideshow that will take him away from the real world of promises broken and commitments to keep. Seekers of pleasure. The end result is painful unfulfillment. That's what serving this god of pleasure will ultimately lead to: unfulfillment, disappointment. Because the pleasure of sin, yes, sin is pleasurable, but it's only temporary. Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. You think about Moses being in Pharaoh's household and all the things that he could have enjoyed in Egypt. But he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. A third consequence of serving this god called pleasure is disgrace, shame, and regret. You see, the scriptures, when they speak about this idea and this pursuit of pleasure, regardless of its morality, it doesn't present a pretty picture. Consider Adam and Eve when they partook of the forbidden fruit. What was the reaction? What were the results? They hid themselves because of their shame, and they were afraid of God. This was the reaction of David when he was confronted with his sin of Bathsheba. He would write, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." Regret, disgrace, shame. David wanted cleansing for those sins that he had committed. And there are untold numbers of people who have partaken of some forbidden fruit that have wanted to reverse the clock. If I could just go back to that situation, I wouldn't have done it. I wish I had never done that. The pursuit of pleasure, that's where it leads: disgrace and shame. And fourthly, it leads to bondage. Bondage. It's an inevitable consequence of loving pleasure. Titus 3 in verse 3, written to Christians. Paul says, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures." There's the word again. Serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. I've come to learn that many times when we read the word serve or serving or servant, it comes from a word that really should be better translated slave. And that's the case in this passage. We were slaves to various lusts and pleasures. We were enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. Another translation states it. Pleasure lovers always end up serving the pleasures they seek. Think about it. Most addictions begin with an experience of pleasure. Whether it be drugs, alcohol, pornography, sex, what starts out giving pleasure ends up as master. It ends up enslaving them. That's where this pursuit of pleasure above all else leads. It's sin promises freedom, but it delivers bondage. You remember Jesus' words? "I say to you, whoever commits sin is a," and the word should be, "slave of sin." And one more consequence is devastation. Here's the greatest tragedy for those who serve the God called pleasure. It goes back to our text, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 4. They are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. God, the one true living God, the God of pleasure. They are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Anyone who does not love God obviously will be lost. Those who love pleasure end up having spiritual life choked out of them like vegetables overtaken by weeds. That's a scenario painted by Jesus. Luke 8 verse 14. The ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. There's the greatest tragedy. There's the greatest devastation, that love of pleasure could replace love for God. It can even happen to those who have received the word, who have become Christians, but they become distracted, enticed, and engrossed in the sinful pleasures of life. But as you look at these different types of love in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, three of them are misplaced love. That's love of self, with the operative question, "What's in it for me?" That's lust. There's the love of money with the operative question, "Can I take it to the bank?" That's greed. There's the love of pleasure with the operative question, "Will it be fun?" That's hedonism. How do we resist the temptation to love these things rather than God? I believe it starts with this. We love God more. We love God most. We put Him first. We recognize not only His existence, but His care, what He has done for us, and how much He has loved us through the gift of His Son. And the response is to love Him most, to put Him first, and all these other things will take care of themselves. Jesus sought to live His life to be pleasing to His Heavenly Father. And so should we. Paul says, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him, to demonstrate our love for Him, to love Him most." And by the way, what happens then When we get that right, with that top priority in its right place, it's then and only then that we discover what true joy is. And that's really what people are looking for, is true joy. Not happiness that's based on circumstances, on something that brings us pleasure, but joy that can be had and experienced despite what happens. That's what people really want. And that's what's available in Christ. But let me ask us tonight, which of these identities fit us best? Are we lovers of self? Are we lovers of money? Are we lovers of pleasure? Or can we truthfully say we are lovers of God? Perhaps it's your desire tonight to demonstrate your love for God by surrendering your life in obedience to His will, to become a Christian tonight. It may be to get our priorities back in order with the prayers and the assistance of our brothers and sisters in Christ. If that be the case, if you need to respond tonight, please come right now as we stand and sing.